I've titled this message, Making Your Testimony About Jesus. You and I want to make sure that we are about Him and that what we live for is about the Lord Jesus Christ and not about ourselves. You know, I was thinking about an illustration. Have you ever wondered how those, lion tamers and some of those different ones in a circus, how do they work with those lions? One, I have no interest in the job, but I was curious. And have you ever noticed they always have a stool with them? And that they often, they come into the circus ring or to where they're at with them, and the first thing they do is they generally have their hand on the back of the stool, and they point that stool at the lion, and then they put it down. Do you know why they do that? They believe, lion tamers and those that work with lions, believe that that actually helps by thrusting the legs, all four legs, the animal focuses on all four points. It's not like they're looking at one claw, but they're looking at this big four-legged thing that comes into their bubble. And it almost overwhelms them, and it sets in almost like a paralysis, overwhelming the animal and disabling because of its attention has been fragmented. Do you know that Satan wants to thrust things into your face to make it feel so big and so foreboding that you feel threatened and distracted? You know, Satan would love nothing better than to distract you and for you to live defeated because you're distracted. And today, as we look into the Word of God, I want us to think about this as Satan tries to distract you from witness. Do you know witnessing? Do you know what he likes to use to distract you from witnessing? He likes to use you. You're like, what, Pastor? What do you mean Satan likes to use me? Satan likes to get you to think all about you. You see, he would like nothing better. There's nothing more natural to your sinful flesh than to defend yourself when you feel resisted, when you feel threatened, when anything like that comes up. Why do we defend ourselves? Because as we have studied before, we defend ourselves because it's a sin of pride. And you and I guard ourselves because we want to be thought better of in this world. When the Christian's mindset is self-denial and living in a mindset for Jesus, not ourselves. Today, Paul is given an opportunity to defend himself against an angry mob, but he points them to Christ instead. The first opportunity he has to give his defense, he very carefully weaves a gospel into his story. So it really doesn't defend him hardly at all as much as it presents Jesus. Isn't that an awesome thing? Someone that can turn it off, the limelight off of themselves and put it on God. That's what you and I want to come away today looking a little bit more like. And today in Acts chapter 22, 1 through 21, that will be our main text. But I'm going to actually have us pick up a little bit earlier in chapter 21, Acts chapter 21, and beginning in verse 37, there's a few verses just before chapter 22 that kind of belong with it. But look in verse 37. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, remember, there's a whole riot that has broken out in the previous verses, and the Jews were angry at him. And again, verse 37, then Paul was about to be led or brought into the barracks, and he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And he replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean or insignificant city. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they had heard that he had spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to the prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near to Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not hear the glory, I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus, so that a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him, and then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and to see that the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And I'll pause there, cliffhanger. The next section, it turns south again. But you will have to find out more. Stay tuned. As we come into our context, I want us to think about this. What we are looking at, where we're at in the book, Paul is on his trip to Jerusalem. And it results in a riot that breaks out there around the Feast of Pentecost while he is there in Jerusalem. And the believing, if you would, it results in a riot when some angry, unbelieving Jews falsely accuse Paul. So basically, from this point on, from chapter 21, verse 18, all the way to the last verse of Acts, this is the defense of Paul. It is his being put on a trial. He being arrested. He's going to appear before Festus and before Felix. He's going to appeal to go to Rome and see Caesar. More verses actually will be giving on Paul's defense than even on his missionary. There are more verses. We see that there's 239 prison verses and only 226 missionary verses. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us, as we look into this and start thinking, why was the book of Acts written? Turn back to Acts chapter 1, would you? Acts chapter 1, let's look at the introduction of the book. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So, Luke is writing the book of Acts, and he says, The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, and being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So notice, what is his goal? He's trying to share the teachings, what actually happened. But did you notice verse 3? He wanted to give them many infallibles. Your translation may have many convincing evidences, proofs. For what? For Jesus Christ, pertaining to the work of God. This is the kingdom of God. This is God's program. You see, this is new. We've switched from a Jewish Old Testament mindset to the New Testament. And as we are moving into the New Testament, there is the book of Acts that not only gives the birth of the church, but even the defenses that you serve not only a Savior who died, but rose again and ascended into heaven. Acts shares with us the commissioning in 1:8 of how that you and I are to go out and be witnesses to the world. And then Jesus was ascended up into heaven, which tells us God the Father accepted the work of Jesus on your behalf. It was paid in full at the cross. His resurrection proved he was able to handle it. The death could not hold him down. And the ascension shows that God has fully ordained that Jesus be your death penalty. That he take your punishment and that he give you life. And that it really is the offer of God. Amen? As we think about these beautiful and rich things, we come in. So what we see at the end of this is that Luke is getting and sharing all the defense of Paul, which Paul is going to then turn back to Jesus. Every time he is on trial, every time he's interrogated, he is going to turn them to Jesus. It's not so much about what has happened to him, how he's been wronged or hurt. It's he always points to Christ. You see, every time he gets to speak, it's an open invitation to be a gospel tract to someone who needs Jesus. And that is what we see coming out here. Now, you and I want to get back to a little, as we get ready to go into our proposition, I want us to think about this just for a moment. Remember, Satan wants you to be distracted. Does he want you to witness? Of course not. He wants to blind the eyes of those that don't believe, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Not only that, he wants you to be distracted. He wants you to be annoyed at someone, disgusted about something. You see, Satan wants you to feel resisted at times so that you would back off. He wants you to feel the tension in the air. He wants for you to feel so threatened that you'll be apprehensive to share the glorious gospel of Jesus, the gospel of peace. Isn't it ironic that he tells you what you're sharing is dangerous? You can't do that. It's rude. You can't impose that upon others. Meanwhile, you have the gospel of peace that can set men free and reconcile them to God and bring them into a personal relationship with him. You and I have been made ambassadors for Jesus Christ to make peace with a lost and dying world, actually for them to find peace in Jesus. And as I think about this, I want to challenge us with this. When you are put on the defensive, when you are threatened or apprehensive or whatever it happens to be, when you are put on the defensive, ultimately God wants you to focus on sharing the gospel more than saving your own skin. You and I have a desire oftentimes to protect ourselves. And God's like, get the gospel out. You live on this earth, on your tombstone one day, there's a dash. For me, it starts 40 years ago and it goes, when? I don't know. Question mark. But it's a short vapor of time, the Bible says. Your life is but a vapor. But eternity is life on repeat for all of infinity and beyond. And you and I need to be cognizant of that. Today, You and I want to further the gospel more than defending yourself. By number one, looking for ways to connect with people. We want to connect with people in a way that bridges the gospel, that gives us an audience with them, an open door. Look for ways to connect with them. Paul has just been grabbed and tugged. Remember, he's in the temple area, and they've said, "This is the man." They grab his clothes, they grab him, and they're jerking him around. You've seen the riots and what they're like here. This is a riot in Jerusalem, and they have grabbed right a hold of Paul, and they're jerking him around from what we can tell in this text of what's going on, and they rip him out of the temple so they can kill him. They want to kill him. They get the doors shut so that the temple would be kept pure so they could kill a man. You know, great motives they have there, quite honorable. But then we go on and we see how that... Then we have the Romans come in. They break up some of the riot that's going on. And they grab hold of him. They seize, lay hands on him. And all this is going on, but what has been shouted in verse 28 of chapter 21? It's been, "Paul, you're against this people. You're anti-Jewish. You're anti-Semitic. You're against the law, so you're anti-biblical. You are anti-temple, which you're not for biblical worship like we've known since the days of Moses and especially Solomon and all of that together." He's like, they're like, you're so wrong. You can't upset the apple cart. Things can't be different. God has not spoken in any other way, is basically what they're assuming and forcing on this. And furthermore, you have brought in dirty, defiling Gentiles. How could you possibly do such a deplorable thing? Verse 29. And so that is all taking place. So meanwhile, the Romans come along and they're afraid. Notice that in verse 38, what does the Roman centurion think, or the tribune, the commander? He's like, "Aren't you that Egyptian that led that huge rebellion?" There was an Egyptian that had led 30,000 men in a huge rebellion in Israel. And that was in 54 AD. And we're about 57, 58. I'm sorry. Yeah, somewhere around there, maybe later. I might have to double check those dates. But with the Egyptian revolutionary, he was a problem. And then the assassins, the word assassin means ones who have daggers. So there is these people that hated the Jews. They would have these little daggers that they could conceal inside their clothing. And they would go into the Jewish feast days and they would get in the crowds and mix and mingle. And then they would pull it out and they would stab someone, trying to kill different Jews because they just hated the Jews so much. Well, that is all going on. Then these people, not only would they mix and mingle with them, but sometimes they would just quietly exit, or if they couldn't, they would actually fake being some of the mourners and mourn with the Jewish people and just feign that. So all this, the Romans are like, "We've got to keep the peace. We don't know what kind of a bad guy you are, but something's up because of this huge riot that all of Jerusalem has broken into." Well, as Jerusalem is in an uproar, things are difficult, Paul then gains an audience with the Roman centurion. Did you notice what he said? He says to them, "Would you..." He looks at them and he checks in with them. And he very carefully starts speaking in Greek to the Roman citizens. And he as he goes in there and he starts speaking Greek, they're like, "You speak Greek?" And he's like, "You aren't the Egyptian. You are a good guy." And so all of this is unfolding. So why did the commander allow Paul to speak? Well, number one, God has appointed this. God has brought this in to happen. And number two, maybe he's trying to still find out the cause of the riot. Because remember, he's been interrogating. Notice, if you would, in verse 36, the multitude of the people were followed after. They're crying, "Away with him." They're trying to kill him. But in verse 34, "Some among the multitude cried one thing, some another. So when they could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. Chapter 21, verse 34. So he's trying to figure out, he's trying to interrogate and figure out what's going on. And he just can't figure it out. So in verse 1 of chapter 22, look what happens. He says, brethren and fathers. Isn't that consolatory? He's like, fellow Jewish people, I want to talk with you. I want to bridge Christ to you. And they don't know that. But he says, fellow brethren, fathers. Fathers, he's being respectful to those who are older than him. Those who are the leaders of Israel. He's giving honors to the leaders of Israel. And as this is all taking place, we see in chapter 26, verse 5, we won't turn there, but Paul was also a Pharisee. He was very well educated in how things worked there. In chapter 22, verse 1, he says, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, so he starts addressing them in Hebrew, and they kept silent. They all become quiet. And then he said, I am indeed a Jew. Now in the Greek, this is an emphatic construction. I myself am a Jew. I am myself a Hebrew, basically, is what he's saying to them. And as this is all kind of unraveling, this is where Paul is trying to bring very clearly, I'm one of you guys in my Jewish background and culture. And verse 3, I want you to look. It says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, educated or taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. What had they attacked him? They said, Paul, you're against the law. You're against this people. You're anti-Jewish. You're not safe to be around. You are against us. And Paul's like, hey, guys, I was educated here. In fact, as Paul is trying to build a connection with them, Gamaliel was only one of seven rabbis that was given the honor of being called a rabban. And so he was one of the most respected Bible teachers of their time, one of the most famous rabbis. And it was basically, he had the highest education, like a doctorate of law back then. And everyone respected him as a great religious authority. So this is all taking place. And Paul starts witnessing to them. And Paul's not waiting around to witness. And I want to pause for a second. How much of the time do you and I think, I'll talk with my neighbor when I get an open door? Or you'll think, I'll share with someone, you know what? There have been people I've thought, you know, I'm going to talk with them, and they just died a few weeks ago. And I never verbally, I handed them a tract, but I never verbally talked with them. There's folks that I have known that I've loved, but I didn't love enough to share with them so that they would have a reservation in heaven. I've been distracted. I've been fearful, apprehensive. And I frankly sinned deeply by not doing this. Paul does not wait and think, you know, twiddling my thumbs, someday I'm going to wait till God makes it so obvious that there's no way I can't witness. Isn't that what we mean sometimes when we say, I'm waiting for an open door. I'm going to wait until God puts a Romans road in front of me and he brings up the topic. And we're expecting an unsaved man to want the goods without you sharing the good news. You and I need to be thinking, you know what? I need to share the gospel. That is my responsibility to be a witness. Paul grabs hold of this opportunity. He's like, there's a chance for me to share the gospel? How good is this? You know, how exciting was it? Some of you know about sharing at the garage sale the other day and sharing tracts and different things like that, that Lo got really excited as a great opportunity was given to her. I want you to look in verse 4 and 5. I persecuted, Paul says, the way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders from whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring chains, even to those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So basically, he has these letters from the leading religious authorities, and he's got, it's almost like, I've got a warrant for your arrest. And so he's going to Damascus to extradite someone that has been charged with leaving Judaism and becoming a Christian, this new sect that, man, are they, they're kind of weird, they're different, are they trustworthy or not? And so he is thinking on this, and lo and behold, Paul says, you know what, guys, I was the biggest persecutor of Christianity. I was in your camp. At chapter 26, he was a Pharisee. He says, I was raised in the strictest of our fathers. Man, I dotted my I's as a Jew. I crossed my T's. I did everything the most conservative of conservative Jews could do. And he was devout to the nth degree. As this is all taking place, I want you to remember this. Remember those that Satan wants you to see as your adversary, that he wants you to feel tensions with, so you should just back off and not say anything, are the very audience that God has given to you to be your mission field. Who are you believing? God, who said this is your mission field, or Satan, who says you can't do it? Now's you shouldn't talk about those things. You should avoid those topics. Don't you know religion and politics are no-nos? You can't say those? How much of the time do we hear that across Sioux City and around the country? Those are no-nos. You can't talk about those two things. Well, then how are they ever going to know about eternal hope and eternal life in Jesus if we don't share the good news, the gospel of peace? Well, also we want to know this, that to witness, share what you were trusting in before. You know, what is Paul doing? Have you thought about it? Paul is sharing, I was a devout Jew. I listened to everything that Gamaliel taught. I followed him. Whatever Gamaliel said, I followed it. I did it. I was right in there with you. I was as religious as you guys were, devout to the nth degree. I never missed anything. I was doing everything as the strictest religionist could possibly do. And Paul is bridging with them. You know how you and I can share our personal testimonies? You see, that's what Paul's doing here. He's sharing his personal testimony, and they don't realize it, but he's starting with, I was just like you. You know what that begs the question for them to think about? What changed? If you were one of us, and you were a Pharisee, and you actually got to sit under Gamaliel, the biggest bigwig of Judaism at the time, what went wrong? Don't we think those kind of things at times? You know of a good young person who goes to a good school and works hard and good family, and I wonder why they chose that path. You and I wonder those things at times, and we have to be very careful because we always need to love and not condemn when we think those things. But we wonder with question marks, what did they buy into? And they're thinking this, and their audience are thinking, what is Paul? Or notice that Paul is going to call himself Saul of Tarsus. He goes back to his original Jewish name. And as he talks with them in a very Jewish kind of way, he is bridging, I was once in your seat. I was just like you. And he shares all of his confidences. I follow Gamaliel at the strictness of the fathers. What they don't realize is he's actually telling them what his misconceptions were. You know, when you and I start telling people, this is one of the things that we do wrong sometimes when we witness. We tell people, this is where you're wrong. You're just wrong, 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 wrong. And what happens when you accuse someone? You have your child come to you, and you have to discipline your child. They've done something wrong, and you start, why did you do that? What were you thinking? What happens to your kid? They're like, how do I respond? Do you know we do that with witnessing sometimes? You and I need to take ourselves back to when we were lost, And I realize some of you were saved at age 4, 5, 6 years old, possibly. I was 5 years old when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I have to keep in mind, what was I like? I was lost and without Jesus. I didn't know God. I thought I was okay. I just kind of ignored it. So when they talked about it at church and my parents, I ignored it until God just kept on bringing me back to John 3:16. I just kept on asking about it and asking about it and asking about it. You see, I have to go back and realize I once was lost. And I need, before I can tell them how to be found, I need to remember how I once was lost and bridge what I was trusting in. Paul's like, I was trusting in all the religion stuff that you guys are doing. And so he's bridging to them slowly, little by little. We need to be able to present what we trust in, and then we can turn so we can show that that's not where I found hope, though. I found hope in something else, something more, and it's Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for me alone. And I had to realize that it was none of me, but all of him. Second thing you need to share is how that God converted you. To further the gospel more than defending yourself, I need to do this by sharing how God converted you. Now, in verse 6, notice in your Bibles, now it happened. Paul's like, I'm journeying and I'm coming near to Damascus. I'm almost to the city. I've got letters. I'm going to arrest some more Christians. I'm excited about this. I'm sure he's almost like a bounty hunter. And he's excited to make the kill, to get the people, to capture them. And as he's about doing this, I don't know if you've ever seen, watch guys that are hunting. You know, their heart's pounding. They're excited to do what they're all wrapped up in. And Paul's like, I persecuted the Christians, the church, more than anyone else. He's excited about this. And then all of a sudden, bam, what happens in verse 6? Light shone from heaven. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory, and the light just pervaded the whole thing. He's blinded by a light so bright that nothing can be seen. He can't see at all, completely hindered from being able to view anything. You know, Paul starts sharing this, and this is his conversion. He's now sharing, this is how I got led to Christ. They don't know it, though. He didn't announce it. He just starts telling his story like a story. And then this is what was happening. I was just going about my business, being a devout religionist. And then, boom, light boomed from heaven, if you would. And this is what happened. You see, Paul is going to share his testimony in the New Testament 5 times. He shares it in Acts 9, Acts 22 here, Acts 26, as well as Philippians 3 and in 1 Timothy 1. You know, as we look at this exciting testimony, we start to see a loyal Jew is going to be humbled. Notice it says that what Paul does, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Here, God out of heaven booms, and it's not just God, it's not God the Father, it's God the Son. And God the Son speaks, and now he didn't bring that up, he simply is telling his story. Because they're not ready to hear that part. He's weaving the story very carefully, and he shares with them, Jesus spoke, and the voice came out of heaven. And he told me I was persecuting him. I.e., if the Jews were to think about this for a while, they would be realizing, if Jesus is saying we're persecuting him, what am I doing? He doesn't outright say it, but he shares the principles and the truth, the nuggets that they need. As this is all happening, very conspicuously assigned God the responsibility of the actions. It's like verse 10, look at this. Actually, verse 9. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, and they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Now, so far, he doesn't know who the voice is when he, oh, in verse 7, when this first takes place, he doesn't know what's going on. And Jesus says, "You're persecuting me. Who are you, Lord?" It's like saying, "Who, Lord," here is sir, honor. It's kind of like if I, the Honorable Judge Smith or whoever it happens to be, he's like, "Your honor, Lord, Master, Mr., Sir, what is it that, who is this? Who are you?" He doesn't know who it is, other than it's a voice from heaven. He says, "I am Jesus, the Nazarene, the one that you are going against. You're fighting me." You know what everyone needs to know if we're going to lead people to Christ? They need to know that they're against God if they haven't trusted Him by faith alone. They need to know they're a sinner. And when we say that we're sinners, we all acknowledge every one of us are born sinners. We're still sinners, even as saved sinners, if you know Jesus as your Savior. But there's one thing that we have to keep in mind there. We need to be able to help them understand that sin is offensive to God. You know what the problem is? Well, we've got to be humble and share that we're all sinners. We cannot encourage people to be okay with being offenders of God. And you know what? We live in a society that's like, hey, people are just used to sinning. I mean, you look at our culture and everyone's just okay with whatever they do, whatever sins that they have. No problem. And they'll just tell you what their sins are and there's no shame. You and I need to be able to bring them to see very carefully, not pointing our fingers at them, not accusing, but helping them see, just like Jesus had to bring Paul, "You are persecuting me. You're an offender of God." Huh? What? What do you mean? And we want to bridge to them who Jesus is and realizing that they're not okay with Him. Well, He's left speechless at one point, and the people around Him, they can't see what's going on. And all this is being taking place. Verse 11, He has to be led by the hand of those who are with Him and carried into Damascus. Now, when He started this out, did you remember what He said? He said that there are many here. Verse 5, the high priest, he knows that I was arresting Christians. There's witnesses, and here there's witnesses. Hey guys, my story can be backed up. There's lots of people who saw me. And what is the goal of Acts? To give many infallible proofs, many evidences for the gospel of Christ. And so is this in that the church truly is the program of God for this age? Well, we go on. We see that this voice comes from heaven. The light booms through. Verse 12, he's now arrived at Damascus, and a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law. So he's a Jewish believer, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. He came to me, and he stood and said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at the same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the Just One and hear the voice of His mouth." We're going to pause there. Some things that you and I need to do is bridge people how that they can know you have to become a Christian. In our culture, where there's so many churches, thousands of churches across America, and everyone thinks, "Well, my grandma's a Christian, so that makes me a Christian." No. Your grandma might be a Christian and you might be going to hell. And we need to be ones that say, "God, am I a Christian? Have I become a Christian?" We're not born physically into this world and become a cultural Christian and that gets us into heaven. Because Jesus said, many are going to say unto me on the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, haven't I done many wonderful things in your name? Come on, Jesus, aren't you letting me in?" He's going to, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You worker of iniquity, you're still offensive to me in your sins." So think on this. Furthering the gospel more than defending yourself by sharing how God converted you. If you are a Christian, you always have to have your testimony with you. You may not have a physical Bible with you, but you can always share how God saved you. And then use your personal testimony of coming to faith in Christ, because it is a great way to turn conversations to spiritual things. You can actually tell your story, and it opens the door for you to talk about spiritual things. It's a great way to break the ice. It is personal, it's identifiable, it's factual, it's unarguable, it's engaging. You can tell. And I could tell you, when I was 5 years old, I realized I came to a point when I was not a friend of God. And as a five-year-old, I'm like, God, I know that I deserve hell and that I'm going to be separated from you. I don't know if I used a big word like separated, but I knew that I wasn't going to heaven. And so one day, talking with God as a five-year-old out in the pasture and on the farm, and I went to a corn crib and I knelt down and I said, God, I want to make sure I'm right with you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to tell you everything I know about you. I know that you, Jesus, is the Son of God. He died. He rose again the third day. I told God everything that I knew about him. And I told him, I believe him. Would you forgive me of my sins? Can I go to heaven? Because I wanted to believe him, and I did. And I didn't know how to do it. I didn't have anybody around me to tell me what to do, though my mom and dad had been sharing with me several times for the last couple years before that. And they were diligently patient to just keep sharing the good news of Jesus with me. You know, you and I need to be ones that share how God did the work. Sharing a moving or inspiring story of how God helped you, how that you came out of a life of drugs, or how you did this, or how you did this, like this amazing story of how that your life turned around. If it doesn't share the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and who Jesus is, you're actually just sharing praises about God. If someone cannot get saved by your testimony because the gospel's in it, then it's not a witness. It's not a testimony. It's just a praise. And it's good to point to God. It's good to praise God. But just know, they can't get saved hearing about how that you made it through Alcoholics Anonymous. They can't get saved because you left narcotics. They can't save because you've left a life of prostitution or some other sin. Those things don't get us to heaven. But too many people, I remember talking and witnessing to a teacher in school years ago, and she said that, yeah, God saved me. I'm like, well, tell me about that. I'm really glad I asked that question, because you know what she said to me? She's like, I was in a tornado, and my trailer as a little girl got whipped and thrown around. I got a big old gash on my back, but God saved my life. You know, I said to her, I used her name, I said, you're right, God did physically spare your life. But can I tell you how he can spare your soul for all eternity? But if I didn't ask, you can't just believe when people say, I'm saved, that they're saying the same, they're using the same dictionary you're using. We've got to make sure we bridge to them. We need to make sure that we share how we got saved, our need to be saved, and we make sure that we share the gospel. Share the gospel used to get, share what God used to get your attention. You want to share your story? Tell how God got a hold of your life. Tell them how you got heard the Bible. How many times people interacted with you. Tell them about your story of how you came to know him and how your eyes were open to have faith in Christ. Share what led you to become a Christian. Okay, so those are important, very, very important things that you and I need to keep in mind. Well, all of this is going on, and we need to be mindful when we share the gospel, when we share our testimonies, that it's about Jesus and not about us. You can share what your life was before you trusted Christ. You can share with him how that you were a sinner. That's important. And how that he saved you and why you needed him. You can show how that being religious didn't satisfy, it didn't give you hope. I realized as a five-year-old that just going to Awana and going to church wasn't getting me to heaven. Just because my dad and mom and grandmother were Christians didn't mean I was. So that was something I needed to keep in mind. I needed to show how hopeless it was to just go around being ignoring God and ignoring His plan for my life of trusting Him by faith, which is God's plan for everyone to trust in Him. Today, think also on this. Further the gospel more than defending yourself by number three, focusing on who Jesus is as God and His exclusive power to save. Verses 12 and following, we have seen that, that He said, verse 14, the God of our fathers. So the Jewish God that we serve, Jehovah God, He has, look at what He's done. He's chosen you, Paul, that you should know His will. Follow Him, believe Him. And then He says, and to see the just one. This is an Old Testament promise of the Messiah, that Jesus is the righteous one of God, the just one of God. And here He's telling them, you've got to trust in the one who is the only one who's perfect, the only one who's holy, the only one who's righteous. And so that is His appeal here. And so, you know, how do you get here, though? Ask people. So did your family ever talk about spiritual things? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? If you were to die today, would you know if you're right with God or not? You can bridge with those questions after you've shared your testimony, possibly. Or even before, depending on how you would like to approach things. And did you feel hopeless? What is giving you hope right now? You can bridge those questions to people and try to find out what are they trusting in. What do you hope will make you right with God? What do you know will make you right with God? And then you take them to 1 John 5:11-13. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. We can share those great and rich verses. Well, several things that you and I need to share as we share our spiritual autobiography of how we're saved is to share how God got your attention, how that you realized you were a sinner, what God used to help you understand the gospel, and how also He has changed your life after that. Keep in mind, don't assume religious people know who Jesus is. Paul is talking to the most religious people you could find. He was one of them. And he talks to them and he's like, hey, let me tell you about the just one, the holy one. This is what I found out about God. This is what turned my life in a different direction. This is what turned me from where I was to where I am. And he has built the story and shared the story in such a way that's got their attention. Share who Jesus is and why you needed Him. You are a sinner separated from God. What Jesus did, and He died and rose again as your substitute, your punishment bearer. And what Jesus promises is eternal life. That's what they need to trust. And as we come through to verse 17 and following, He is sent away, and then everything's good until He mentions that He was sent by God to the Gentiles, and they hate the Gentiles so much that it just kind of shuts things down. You have to know what shuts people down too. And when we share the gospel, focus on the gospel. Don't add stumbling blocks in the culture and things. You know, none of us like racism. None of us like the garbage. Stay away from some of that stuff. Love, have empathy for people, compassion on them. But stay true. You know, you don't have to fix people. And you will not share an effective testimony if you're going there to fix them. If you're going there to share your hope and to invite them to consider it, now you're going in the right direction. Well, today as we bring this to an end, you know, further the gospel more than depending on yourself by number four, briefly sharing how transformative becoming a Christian has been. Verse 17 and following, we see that how that not only did he wants to go to Jerusalem, verse 17 and 18, but Jesus says to him, like, you can't go there. They're not going to listen to you. Verse 19, he says, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I get imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. Do you know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying to them, hey, Jesus, I'm in with them. I'm one of them. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Jew. I'm one of Gamaliel's crowd. I'm one of the alumni. I'm in. So why don't I go tell them? And God's like, no, they're not going to listen to you. I'm going to send you elsewhere. I'm going to send you the Gentiles. And here Paul shares, this is how God changed my life. I went from being a devout Jew in Jerusalem to going to other people and sharing with them the good news of Christ. And so this is all unraveling, and he shares how devout he was. And you know what? When you become a Christian, you ever notice that you lose some friends? Why does that happen? Why is it that we lose friends? Because you have a totally different worldview now. You're wanting to live for God. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Your old taste buds changed for the world. And things are different now. And you can tell the world, and you can say, I'm okay without the old taste buds. I'm satisfied in Christ, and that's where my hope is. Today, when you leave your conversations with others, make sure that they know that you needed Christ to save you, and He made all the difference. They must know that without God, your life would be missing something. Without the death of Christ, you would be seriously missing everything. And that's what we need to share with them. Keep your testimony clear. Jesus saves people, not a church. Don't be prouder of your church than Jesus. The last thing you need to mention to a lost and dying purpose is, I'm a Baptist. And you just start preaching, hey, they're not a Christian yet. Just tell them about Jesus. That is their greatest need. And what is it the Baptists believe? We believe the Bible. Point them to the Bible. Say, what I'm most concerned about is that we go to the Bible for our answers. That's what they need to know. And that'll lead them in the right direction, little by little. We've got to trust God with the end of the story, and we've got to obey God with the beginning of the story and make sure we get that right. Today, as we come bring things to a close, I'd like to ask if Tom will close us in a word of prayer. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a moment, I just want to ask you, are you struggling to witness to people and just no one looking around, just a show of hands? Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to be a better witness. I haven't been doing it like I should be. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I will try and keep you guys in prayer. I'm just trying to memorize you as you go around. But I also want to ask you to think about sharing your testimony of how you became a Christian. Not how that God changed your life primarily, but who Jesus is primarily and how you found out about Him. Telling the truly the good news. The praises of you having a transformed life and things even being dramatically different is not the good news. Jesus giving eternal life is the ultimate good news. Make sure we introduce people to Him. And today, if those listening by YouTube and else that might be hearing the recording, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd like to invite you to trust Jesus as your Savior by believing that He is the Son of God who came to take your punishment for sins. Yes, you were offensive in your sins, and God wanted to take care of that, to die for you. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us, Romans 5:8. Why? That He might reconcile us to God. God provides a way of peace through Jesus. And you can know Him by simply praying back to Him, trusting Him. A prayer doesn't save you. Faith does. Placing your faith in Him for what He has done. Believing His promise of eternal life. Contact us if you'd like to know more information.